Because I don't know about you, but where I come from, things are not going well. As a matter of fact, quite seriously, brethren, I'm surrounded by deviancy. And the more I live in this world, the more I listen to my newspapers or read them and listen to my news on the television, I realize I'm surrounded by deviancy more and more. And it's becoming quite apparent what used to be considered deviant is no longer. Things are growing more perverted and perverse, and in so many ways abnormal and sick, that I can't even watch the news in some cases. And I'm not even talking so much about the stories I'm hearing, I'm talking about the newscasters who are telling me the news. And the way they spin it, and the way they try to tell you this is the way you should believe it, or take it, or accept it. Because it's life, see? And we're in this new age, aren't we? And if you don't accept this enhancement to social conditions that we live in, well, then you're just some kind of perverted sycophant, homophobic, and frankly, you should just be extremely guilty and ashamed of yourself for believing that. Because, see, you've got to be open-minded. At least that's what they want you to believe. That's what they want us to understand. Because, see, you are, if you have these feelings about things, considered closed-minded, insensitive, because of your personal views, your values and standards. I mean, you have to change and accept these things. Oh? Really? What would our forefathers think about, as a couple of months back, if you remember, we had National Condom Week. Let's all observe National Condom Week. How do you observe National Condom Week? What do you do? Why not National Diaphragm Week? Or National Foam Week? You know, how do you celebrate, observe this? It's absurd. And the more I live, the more absurdity I see. We had National Coming Out Week, didn't we? With Ellen DeGeneres, with an S, we need to be polite. And she exposed her character, didn't she? For all to see, in more ways than one, her character on the broadcast or her sitcom, as well as her real character in real life, as though that's important. You know, I want to share a story with all of you. My daughter, my oldest daughter, she works in downtown Cleveland. And she's a receptionist for a brokerage firm down there. They sell insurance and stocks and so forth. Over a period of months, there was this gentleman who was kind of effeminate, and quite frankly, it was quite obvious that he was gay. Happy, I guess. But at any rate, my daughter, it didn't take a whole lot of time for her to put two and two together to realize that, you know, he was probably homosexual. But at any rate, this went on for about 2 or 3 months. He would come in and water the flowers in the foyer. You know, it was a big reception area, and my daughter would sit behind the desk and do her job, and this fellow would come in mincing and go ahead and pour on the water and the flowers and basically take care of the flowers. Finally, after about 2 or 3 months, I forget exactly how long it was that Julie told me this occurred, he would strike up conversation with her in passing and then leave and then come back the next day or the next week or whatever it was. But at any rate, about 2 or 3 months later, finally he comes in and he starts striking up a conversation with her. And finally he leans over and in the duration of the conversation he says, "Oh, and by the way, I'm homosexual." Oh? So what? I mean, can you imagine me? Can you imagine me doing that on my job if I had that job and all of a sudden I strike up a little relationship with the secretary? And all of a sudden I walk up to her about 2 or 3 months after I struck up a relationship and I said, "Oh, by the way, I'm heterosexual." Why, they would haul me off, probably arrest me for sexual abuse or harassment or something. You know, quite frankly, brother, and I think a better National Coming Out Week would be perhaps President Clinton coming out as a Republican in this latest $135 billion tax credit or deduction. It's amazing. It really is. My point, brethren, is very simple. The country's sick. Mr. Armstrong, many years ago in the America Listen campaigns, brought up to all of our attention, many years ahead of his time, there in the first chapter of Isaiah, on how Israel was sick from his head to his toe. And we are sick, and it's gotten a lot sicker. We've got thousands, and now in the tune of millions, of unborn babies ending up in the sludge pits of abortion clinics. We've got essentially 30% of all children currently now being born out of wedlock. One out of every two marriages ending in divorce. I wonder what Hamilton, Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and our forefathers of this great country would think of these things. I tend to believe they wouldn't think very highly, especially realizing that, according to a news brief I heard on Paul Harvey, the number three killer of all women now, women, is AIDS. It's no longer a specific disease. It has transgressed thresholds into other areas. And we become the victims of what, brethren? Deviancy. Deviancy as defined by God, see? Because the fact is, brethren, God reserves the prerogative, does he not, to define right and wrong? And you see, if the truth were known, that's what the world's missing. They want to create God in their image. But see, God won't have it that way. And unfortunately, in our world, in taking that tact, we've come up with things like outcome education. 2 and 2 equals 4, right? Wrong. How do you feel about that? You had a young girl here a couple of months ago at a high school prom. You all read the story. She had a baby in the ladies' room, choked the baby, threw it into a dumpster, and then went back to the dance. You read about that story. And I suppose you can always have another baby, but there's only one high school graduation you can go to. Maybe that was the logic. Absurd, isn't it? It really does get absurd. Ebonics, I have to, in some ways, look at this particular issue, and I think back to the 60s. Bronson mentioned a skeleton in my closet regarding Haight and Ashbury. I could tell you we had our own language. Out of sight. Groovy. See, and then there were code names. Groovy meant good. You know, out of sight was exceptional. Make a language out of that? We talked about dumbing down today. That's all that is dumbing down. Why not make valley talk a language? You know, gnarly. We've heard of these particular types of comments. I mean, it's absurd, brethren. We have stories today, especially this most recent one of Cunanan. Everybody wants to know, well, how did he feel? You know. Oh, it's so sorry. I'm so sorry. It's so sad to not be able to know what he was thinking. He was such a lonely man. The man was a ruthless killer. Who cares what he thought? Who cares how he felt? And he should have been the loneliest man in the world. I mean, that's where the values ought to be. Don't show me stories about him and try to tell me about how he was. I want to know, what about the victims? We spend $20,000 to $30,000 a year putting criminals in jail and sustaining their lives at your expense after they, for all intents and purposes, gave up their rights by virtue of what? Their decisions they made. Should they not be? Of course. But not in our system anymore. It's a different world out there now, brethren. It's a different world. And it isn't getting any better. You think it may? The economy's great. I got 2 cars now. My stocks, whoa, look at that. They're going out the ceiling. Why, blue chip stocks are up over 8,000 now on the stock market. NASDAQ has never seen the heights that it is seeing today. And we're all sedated into thinking that in some ways things are good. In the meantime, we've got a president, don't we? He's suspect of everything you can imagine. Suspect of sexual improprieties. He's suspect of political subversion. He's suspect of using his political power for personal gain. Some of his friends, well, they're on trial or going to jail or they fled the country or they're staying back here pleading the fifth. But everybody thinks he's great. Everybody thinks he's great. I try to stay apolitical. I'm just stating facts. The environment that we're in, brethren, is deviant. And it is seriously perverted. Now, what gives me the right to say that? Brethren, God's Word gives us the right. It's an absolute. The laws of God are, for all intents and purposes, our standard. You erase the standard, then we're all on our own. And what's good for you may not be good for me, but that doesn't make it all wrong. With the standard, and there is a standard, it does matter. And see, that's where we're missing it. Character, brethren, matters. Because there is a God. But specifically, without question, there is an operative here that's important for all of us to understand the distinction of the kind of character we're talking about in these latter days. And when I say character, oh, I could get pretty secular and generalize it and not really take a position on it. But I'm not here to do that today. I'm here to try and identify a spade for a spade. So I want to tell us, I want to talk to us about the fact that character, the kind of character I'm talking about, is not Muslim character. It's not Shintoist character. It's not Jewish character. But it's the character that is exemplified after the image of Jesus Christ. Christian character is the operative, brethren. And that's specific. Because along with that statement comes a whole host, a list, a litany, if you will, of things that give us guidance to help us along our way to navigate through the deviance that surrounds us day in and day out. Notice over here in 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy in chapter 3. The apostle who left Timothy, that is the apostle Paul, in the city of Ephesus, is writing now back to Timothy, and he's mentioning a few things regarding some of the issues that he was addressing in that particular congregation. And he, and you can read it at your own leisure, perhaps at another time, I don't have really the time to go into it now, in regards to chapters 1 and 2, and even the beginning part of chapters 3, where basically he addresses specific issues and even goes into some details identifying particular attributes of deacons and ministers and so on here in chapter 3. But breaking into the context, in verse 14, we begin to read these things. This is the intent of what Paul is trying to achieve in writing this letter to Timothy. He says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come to you shortly." I'm hoping to get over to you pretty quickly here. "But if I tarry long," in other words, if he doesn't make it when he intends to do so, "that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And it is without controversy, brethren. Once you understand the mystery of godliness and how God is reproducing himself and bringing many brethren unto glory through a resurrection and a metabolic change from flesh and blood to spirit, it is without controversy once one begins to understand this. God was manifest in the flesh, and he was through Jesus Christ. He was. Christ was the icon. That's the Greek, the image of the very Father. The Father said, "This is the ideal human being. This is my law personified." This is what I want you to be like. You see how he walks? I want you to walk like that. You see how he talks? I want you to talk like that. Notice what he eats and what day he observes. What days does he observe in terms of holy days? Does he keep equinoxes and solstices? Does he eat dogs and cats and rats and mice and monkeys and turtles and possums? How is Jesus Christ? What does the Father expect us to be? Well, we need to learn about Jesus Christ. Christ came as a representative of what the Father wants human beings to be like. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I was watching a movie in Dallas in the motel room the other night. It wasn't really a movie. It was a news program, I guess, called Something Strange, Stories of the Universe. Maybe perhaps some of you have watched it. And they were exposing some of the supernatural types of events that are going on around the United States and maybe even the world. This particular time, though, they were only covering stories that were going on in the United States. And of all things, I was even unaware of it, something was going on in Cleveland, where allegedly a woman is receiving visions from Mary. And she goes out into this field just not more than about 25 miles of my house. Tells you how much I know. And they went out there like going to a sunrise service. They were showing film footage of how they were all sitting on folding chairs in the mud and in the rain in rain suits. A couple hundred people listening to a woman who's not even a Catholic, claims not even to be religious, whispering into a tape recorder, saying, "I now see her. She's moving. Jesus is getting up, moving next to her." And everybody was just flabbergasted. They were, And I'm sitting there looking at that, wondering, how can this be? And yet, doesn't our Bible say, in the latter times, there would be signs? There would be signs. Brethren, I submit to you, today, it's going to get so bad, your Bible says, that even the very elect could be deceived. Those days would be shortened, of course. We need to be aware. We need to be cautious. We need to be watchful. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read here in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." You see, they want a God. They want to have religion, but they don't want a God to interfere with their life. They don't want a God that's going to tell them what to eat, how to dress, what to do, what to observe, how to act, what to say. They don't want a God to tell them what their work ethic ought to be, or their approach toward female and male relationships, or their approach toward husband and wife in marriage, and father and mother to children. They don't want a God that regulates those kinds of things in their life. They just want a God they can take off perhaps the shelf on a Sunday, put on their black patent shoes and their clicky heels, walk down to the church, spend an hour or so hearing a 15-minute sermon and the rest singing and maybe "Hi and how you doing and see you later," and then they're off again for the rest of the week doing what they want to do. They don't want a God that defines for them particular guidelines, outlines, and essentially paths that they're to follow, having a form of godliness, but in so doing, what does the Scripture say? Denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Turn away. And there is all kinds of religion, isn't there? We've got enough religion, I think, to last a creation. Coming down here to Texas and spending a week, I never saw so many companies named Trinity in all my life. Trinity Contractors, Trinity Electricians, Trinity Moving Company, Trinity County, I understand. There's a Trinity County in the area. I'm getting real acquainted with the Texas area. And churches. Whoa! You've got lots of churches down here in Texas. To show you how things are getting so whacked out, we've even got a Hindu temple in Brunswick, Ohio. Brunswick, Ohio. You see, our country, brethren, our country is lost for vision because they've lost touch with, and I'm going to say it, their Judeo-Christian roots. No apologies. Our forefathers had no idea. They came from a background of freedom of speech that in their wildest dreams would never have entered their mind to think those laws, amendments, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights would have protected an $8 billion industry called pornography. They'd be disgusted beyond description. They really would be. But see, we've lost touch with that. We've lost touch with that under the auspice of, you have to be open-minded now, Bill. You're getting all upset. You shouldn't do that, see? You've got to accept these things. This is progress. You're not progressive, Bill. You're old-fashioned. Come on, lighten up. And yet, over here in Romans chapter 9, and I'd like to turn there for a moment, the Scriptures are clear. God reserves prerogative. Chapter 9. And you can read this whole chapter. I don't have really the time today to go through the whole thing. I'll just more or less paraphrase some of the Scriptures here leading up to where I want to break into the context. But for all intents and purposes, God here, through the Apostle Paul, is articulating the fact that it is His prerogative to choose whom He wants to work with or bless. And in this particular case, it was talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That is the promise going through that particular seed versus Ishmael and Esau. And, of course, this particular principle is articulated here. And in verse 14, we begin to break into the context here with the question that Paul brings up as a result of illuminating us on this particular issue. And he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God, that He should have the right to entertain such an entitlement? God forbid! That's what he says. No! God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. The Scripture says, unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God is supreme ruler. It's God's plan, brethren, lest we forget. All operate under and in the grand scheme of things. Because you see, God's overall purpose is to bring many sons unto glory, to enter into eternal life via that resurrection, the end result, the prize of this whole program called salvation, of which He's working through Christ via repentance and baptism and the acceptance of this being's saviorship, formerly the Word, today known to us as Jesus Christ. That is utmost of importance. And consequently, he says here, therefore he has, verse 18, mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say then unto me, well, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but, O man, who are you that reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Why, you're infringing on my rights. If I want to read pornography, I have a right to read pornography. If I want to steal, I have my rights. I ought to be able to steal. And if I need to lie to get ahead in business, so be it. I will do just that, because it serves my purpose, you see. And so many approach their religion in that way. Don't interfere with my life, God. I'll let you know when I need you. And in most cases, it's when times are rough, they get to their knees, they pray for what they want to help them get out of their problems. Has not the potter power over the clay? And this is the point, brethren, verse 21. Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Over here in Romans chapter 1. Our God defines something that people just bury in the Scriptures. Because you see, God has values, brethren. And God does reserve the prerogative to identify those standards and values. And we have the opportunity to choose, not to define. And that's the difference. We have the opportunity to choose. He says, choose life. Choose life. And in so doing, if you want to assure your choice, learn this. Because you see, these are the words of life, brethren. This is the bread of life. Here in Romans chapter 1, breaking into the context in verse 20, we read, as the Apostle Paul writes, some, again, identifications of standards and values of which we are expected to conform to because they are used to identify ungodliness. He says here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. In their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things, worshiping the creation more than the Creator. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because of this deviance, this adjustment in the tact of their lives, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women, how much more clearer can you get? Many people stand on the rock, allegedly, they say, that there is no identification or implication of homosexuality in the New Testament. There is, brethren. How else can you take the following scriptures? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also, likewise, in other words, in like kindness, in likewise, the same, their men, the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not becoming, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. What a description of our modern day and age. Anything sound familiar? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, here's the operative, brethren, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I'm not talking about repentant individuals. I'm talking about people who are in your face and love it and want you to accept it. There's a difference. We're not, as Christians, insensitive. And that distinction and rap on Christians is annoying, to say the least. It's very annoying, because that's not what we're about, are we? If an individual with all kinds of sinful baggage walked into these doors, I'm confident. I think I know enough of you in passing and personally to know that individual, being repentant, would certainly be accepted with sensitivity, honor, respect, forgiveness, encouraged, supported to do better, to do good, to stay on the wagon. Don't get off, if you know what I'm talking about, whatever that sinful baggage would be. But individuals who parade around, like my daughter when she was in New York City and went there with some girlfriends, and one evening happened to be in downtown and a parade of homosexuals going down Main Street late at night were going and just having a big party and bragging and parading around in this kind of an attitude is a whole different story, brethren. Because you see, what's happening is this deviance is being worked to work you into accepting it as the norm. And what was formerly abnormal now should be normal. And if it isn't, well, then you have a problem, see. And that is the switch, the deviancy being talked up all around us. Evil men, brethren, and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I have an invocation here I want to share with all of you, because there's something even more hideous at work all around us. This invocation, which was basically mentioned and spoken by a Mr. or Pastor Joe Wright of the Wichita Central Christian Church before a session of the Kansas City Legislature in Topeka, Kansas, was read. And I think it's a good illustration of what I want to bring up before I close my presentation here this morning. Bear with me here, because it illustrates the next issue I want to talk about. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. This was spoken before the Topeka, Kansas legislature. This was also read on Paul Harvey, and I think it bears repeating. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and call it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. And in the name of right to life, we have killed the abortionist. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possession and call it taxes. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we call it freedom of speech. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and we've called that enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wickedness in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. He sat down and, needless to say, according to Paul Harvey, received quite a bit of heat because they never expected such a statement to set the tone of their meeting when they opened up. The point, brethren, is political correctness. Be careful, because it is psychobabble opium. It sedates you into thinking good about bad. It convinces you, without even knowing it, that what was abnormal is now considered normal. And one day you find yourself kind of softening to things without even realizing it. Deviancy, brethren, is being camouflaged. It's a tremendous strategy. It's a fantastic strategy. If it weren't so perverted and sad and bad, you'd almost have to applaud it, because it is quite a strategy to camouflage it through language, downplay it, minimize it, gloss over it, poo-poo it, change words about it, to give it different perspective, more acceptable, called incrementalism. Little bit by little bit, we're patient. And in the meantime, as we begin to demoralize our nation, we have Europe on the rise. The country is, in fact, brethren, regardless of how the economy may appear to you, don't forget it, it's going to hell in a handbasket. We are the modern-day descendants of Israel. And there are prophecies that have been spoken by this work and Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong and his father before him, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, for decades previous. As in the days of Isaiah and Micah and Hosea, prior to the fall of the northern 10 tribes. And some of those gentlemen were preaching 75, 100 or so years even before that northern sector fell. We today also have been crying aloud, trying to show our people their sins. It's critical, brethren, and continues to be crucial, that in this day and age, more so now than ever, with Germany on the rise and a political moderate movement that is quite nationalistic in Germany, making incremental improvements and progress into the political machinery of Germany, of which, by the way, already has control of the monetary, at least futuristically has been promised the control of the monetary system, and of which the euro, the common currency, of which will come to be, at least they've got it in their minds, and are talking about it being a reality, a common currency in the European common market in the next 2 to 3, 5 years at the most. Many of them are claiming even before the year 2000. That remains to be seen. There's still a lot of hoops to go through. But the point is, it's in their minds. They have a target. They've set an agenda. They've got a timeline. And those are the things that lead to decisions. So what's my point, brethren? What's my point? In Romans chapter 13, I want to leave all of us today with an appeal. The appeal to all of you. Don't be weary in well-doing, brethren. Now more than ever, hold the line. Christ in you, water it, nurture it. If you haven't made decisions in your life regarding the promise of which the Father lays out to you through the personage of Christ, it's important you start giving some serious thought to it. Because the day is coming, here in chapter 13, illustrated by the Apostle Paul so eloquently. In verse 11 he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Things are exploding around us, brethren. Don't listen to the political correctness. Learn to call a spade a spade and understand, no, that's not an alternative lifestyle. No, that's not freedom of speech. That's deviance. It's perversion. And it's wrong. And the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, his Son, don't like it. And it's the very reason why the judgments of the Father are coming upon this nation. We've been saying that for decades. Do we believe it? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. When Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong was preaching that Europe would rise again, as Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong has said, because it was before my time, I wasn't listening to Herbert Armstrong in the 40s. But when he was saying those things, brethren, he thought he was at the end times at that time. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it, to let you all know, and myself as well, that we are now some 50 years? Are we not closer? Isn't it a logical deduction to say we're closer today than 1946, 47, 48? Of course. Of course, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on. Brethren, get urgent in your life. Start spending time on your knees and get ready for your destiny. God is providing you a reward to become a coming world ruling king in a government that he's got packaged and is on a countdown from heaven to come to this planet and to incur your help if you should be so selected. And it doesn't come without expectation. There's expectations on all of us. Me included. I'm no different than you. Oh, we all vary in skill and talent. Some of us are taller and shorter, like me. Some of us are fat and skinny. Some of us have high educations. Others of us are not so educated. Our baggage comes in all different sizes, scopes, forms, and colors. But brethren, we're all covered by the same blood. And the expectations on us, within reason, of which only God is the judge, are on us all. For judgment begins at the house of God. And you're being called. You're being called to be kings and priests in a world-ruling government. Jesus Christ at its head. It's a wonderful, wonderful reward, brethren. A wonderful reward. And it's being offered. It's being offered. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, Romans chapter 13. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There's a lot of work yet left to do, brethren, for all of us in our own personal lives. And hopefully, as we grab this vision, we can begin to entertain the priorities much sooner. to develop the skills, the talents, and the gifts that are going to be so instrumental in reinstituting the government of God on this planet. But also for the meantime and the short term, because that's the long term association that each and every one of us ought to have through Christ in us, Christ crucified. But collectively, for the short term, brethren, we have a work to do. Mr. Armstrong has a work to do. And this world is getting more deviant day by day. And the task of this work, as we identify it with, is not going to be pleasant. Do you know that? Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Oh? For so did their fathers to the false prophets. No, brethren, it's not a pleasant task to be unpolitically correct in a politically correct world. But we have a calling. We have a work. Don't kid yourself. Brethren, it's bad. Deviancy is up. It's being accepted more and more. What was abnormal is now becoming normal. What was wrong and considered wrong without question is now becoming right. What was bad is now becoming considered good. And what was thoroughly unacceptable without question is now being acceptable as the norm. Brethren, I hope you see it. I really do hope you see it. Because deviancy is all around us. And those of us with the character of Jesus Christ ought to be able to recognize it for what it is. Do you?